Now, take your Bibles and open them up to that passage in Revelation chapter 18. Revelation 18. There you'll find a portion that Garrett read earlier, as well as the remaining chapter as we go through this. Let's come before the Lord in prayer. Father, as we have just sung about this great judgment that you will bring upon this world, we are humbled. Humbled to think that by your grace you give us this gift of faith to look to Christ and believe and be saved from such horrible judgment. We are humbled because we realize that apart from that grace, we would come under this same terrible wrath. Father, I pray that even as we hear of your judgment against this world, that we would never take for granted, that we would never be guilty of the sin of presumption upon you, but rather that we would indeed know that every breath of our life is by your grace through faith in Christ Jesus. So come now, teach us from your word, in Jesus' name, amen. Revelation chapter 18 promises that all godless worldliness will be judged. This chapter, while it is still today, calls earth dwellers, unbelievers, to repent and to believe upon Jesus Christ. It calls all who are believers in Christ to keep themselves separate and holy from the great stain of the stuff of this world. What we need to do is take a look now at what John was given to see in this portion of Revelation. We've seen how chapter 17 takes the final bowls of judgment, number 6 and 7, and expands them. It helps us to zoom in and see this great judgment, the horrible wrath of God that's going to be poured out upon the world, and see it in more detail. Chapter 7 really helped us understand who this woman was, this prostitute of Babylon. Chapter 18 lets us look more closely at what God will do to her come that day when that seventh bowl is ultimately poured out. And then, Lord willing, next Sunday and the Sunday following our in-gathering service, we are going to look at chapter 19, and it will help us focus our worship, our praise, our glorious worship unto God in heaven to see His justice poured out. But for now, let's look here in chapter 18 at how God will judge all who follow after this godless worldliness. First, we'll observe this gross woman once again. When I put up these little slides, sometimes the picture that I have to begin with things, you don't want to type in the Whore of Babylon. You don't want to type in Babylon the prostitute. Even typing in Revelation 17 or Revelation 18 will pull up images, even with filters, that just ought not to be seen the way they try to depict what this woman looks like. John sees something here that's coming upon this vile creature. He sees a mighty angel coming down from heaven. We've seen this before already, though, this kind of image that John sees back in John chapter or Revelation 10. Then I saw another mighty angel coming down from heaven, wrapped in a cloud with the rainbow over his head. His face was like the sun, his legs like pillar of fire. Looking ahead in Revelation chapter 20, verse 1, he's going to see another angel coming down from heaven, holding in his hand a key to the bottomless pit and a great chain. But this angel that he's seeing here in 18, verse 1, is one of the mightiest of all of God's angels that serve him there around his throne. This angel makes this first pronouncement, and as he is announcing what John is seeing, we see that Babylon is a terrible place to live. If you give yourself over to the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life, this is what you'll find. Verse 2, and he called out with a mighty voice, "Fallen, fallen is Babylon the Great. She has become a dwelling place for demons, a haunt for every unclean spirit, a haunt for every unclean bird, a haunt for every unclean and detestable beast." Babylon, a terrible place to live because she's so wickedly deceptive. This revelation here in chapter 18 is basically an unveiling of true reality in this world. Babylon's looked so glorious before. All we need to do is go back into chapter 17 at verse 4. The woman was arrayed in purple and scarlet and adorned with gold and jewels and pearls, holding in her hand a golden cup. How attractive, how alluring, until you realize this golden cup she's holding is full of abominations and the impurities of all of her sexual immorality. You pull back that thin veneer and wash off the makeup of this woman, and this is what you see in chapter 18, verse 2. Unclean spirits, unclean birds and beasts, and all those who chase after these things are themselves unclean, in need of purification. We also come to realize that this woman, this gross, vile, wicked, deceptive woman, is a vile substitute for God. All of these symbols reveal a full-on rejection of God and His good gifts. As you will see many other things listed here in chapter 18 this morning, you will realize many of these things have actually been given to us by God to use. They are good gifts. But the world's way of thinking and craving its own selfish desires takes those and twists them and warps them and makes them into their own image, not that of God. But that shouldn't catch us off guard, should it? Not only because we know, well, that's just the way of the world, but because John knew full well that the Old Testament prophet Jeremiah had warned us of this as well, back in chapter 51, verse 37. He said, "And Babylon shall become a heap of ruins, the haunt of jackals, a horror and a hissing without inhabitants. This is not a place you would want to live." I hope that you're not living for Babylon. If you think that what you get out of this world is true pleasure, you are deceived. You've bought into the lie that she has sold you. You see her alluring makeup and you want to follow after this world and all of its stuff. Instead, we need to hear that clarion call of God the Father. Be holy, even as I am holy. Verse 3 shows us even more about this. "For all nations have drunk the wine of the passion of her sexual immorality, and the kings of the earth have committed immorality with her, and the merchants of the earth have grown rich from the power of her luxurious living." This is why God's judgment will come upon all earth dwellers, all unbelievers. They're chasing after this delusional lover. Again, last week in chapter 17, we saw this time and time again. Verse 1, verse 2, verse 15. The nations are drunk on the pleasures of this wicked world. They have thrown off restraint. They give themselves wholeheartedly to living in any way they can find that is displeasing to God. They take garbage and they substitute it for the very glories of God that He offers them freely to those who love Him. And yet we see these kings, they're in love with this vile woman. Governments chase after that illusory nature of these sinful objects of power and control. Worldly businesses profit because they're greedy, they're lustful, they're covetous. But one day, they will find that it will all burn and it will be leaving them with nothing. What comes to all who sell out to this woman then is what we'll see next. So let's see the great judgment that begins in verse 4. "Then I heard another voice from heaven saying," verse 4 shifts our attention from this exposed woman in all of her harsh reality to something different now. Another voice from heaven speaks. This voice's announcement addresses the righteous, all who are in Christ Jesus, here in verse 4, and it will do it again in verse 20. Verse 4 and 5, call the righteous out from all this refuge and filth. Come out of her, my people, lest you take part in her sins, lest you share in her plagues. For her sins are heaped high as heaven, and God has remembered her iniquities. And then we're told, pay her back. Pay her back as she has paid back others, and repay her double for her deeds. Mix a double portion for her in the cup she mixed, that cup that's full of abominations and all of her immoralities. Verse 20, when it says much the same thing, is a command to every one of us who is a follower of Jesus Christ to actually rejoice over the fall of Babylon. And when we rejoice, it's not because we're standing there saying, yeah, you got yours, told you so. It's because we are rejoicing that God's justice is being carried out. Injustice will be no more, and God will set up His eternal kingdom. In between comes this a command to pay Babylon back for all of her evil. Pray against this world system and way of thinking. What we see here is the righteous fleeing and rejoicing. Come out from her. Come out for her. And you don't leave her like Lot's wife left Sodom, reluctantly thinking about all the stuff she's leaving behind and only to look over her shoulder and be condemned. No, you run, you flee, you never look back. The things of this world that have held you in their bondage, in their tight grip of sin, Christ has broken the bondage. Run away from that which once held you. Now, this doesn't mean that Christians are supposed to go off and form these neat little Christian communes that are all secure and secret all by themselves. No, the call here is for purity. Purity of living. We are in this world, but we are not to be of this world. Once again, the Old Testament is going to help inform our understanding of what John is seeing and what he's writing here. Isaiah 48, verse 20 says this, go out from Babylon, free from Chaldea. Declare this with a shout of joy. Proclaim it. Send it out to the end of the earth. Again, Isaiah 52, 11 says, depart. Depart, go out from there, touch no unclean thing, go out from the midst of her, purify yourselves. This is exactly what you hear John saying and hearing in Revelation 18. Jeremiah said in chapter 50, flee from the midst of Babylon and go out of the land of the Chaldeans. And later he would say, flee from the midst of Babylon, let everyone save his life. Do you hear that? If you flee from this world system and way of living, you will save your life because you will be found in Christ Jesus. Be not cut off in her punishment, for this is the time of the Lord's vengeance, the repayment He is rendering her. Go out of the midst of her, my people. Let everyone save his life from the fierce anger of the Lord. Flee. Come out. We were created to be holy and blameless in Christ Jesus. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world, so that we should be holy and blameless before Him. This is not an easy task, to be holy and blameless in this world, because the world keeps throwing all of its muck and mire at us. What we must do is flee and run from that, and keep trusting that Christ's blood has cleansed us from all unrighteousness. In verse 5, as we're being called to this holy living, we see why God will be judging Babylon, because she has been doing the same thing to all of God's people. This will be just retribution. There's nothing unfair about this at all as God brings it. Verse 6 gives us that command to pay Babylon back. And the reasons behind this now come in verse 7 and 8. As she glorified herself and lived in luxury, give her a like measurement of torment and mourning. Since in her heart, she says, I sit as a queen. I am no widow in mourning, I shall never see. For this reason her plagues will come in a single day, death and mourning and famine, and she will be burned up with fire. For mighty is the Lord God who has judged her. Those of you under 35, some of you know this already. Those of you under 25, pay heed. There are consequences to sinful choices. The pursuit of all of the evil pleasures and the wicked delights of this world will have grave consequences, some of which will be done away with when you look to God for forgiveness through Christ. But some of those consequences will carry on even though you will yet be saved. But here we see, if you do not repent, if you do not run to Jesus Christ, if you do not look to Him for salvation, the consequences are the most dire you could ever imagine and then some. Verse 9 through 13 now show the regrets of those who actually fell in love with this woman, knowing full well what kind of woman she was, because they liked all of the immorality she held out and all of the judgments that God brings upon her and then eventually upon them fit the crime. It is just. It is fair. Babylon. This world's culture, its way of thinking, its way of living, its way of operating, seeks glory only for itself. It is the epitome of self-indulgence. And now she and all those who have given themselves over to her will be punished in like manner. As she disregarded God, so she will be punished and thrown out. Some ask, well, how did she disregard God? And the answer to that is just totally, completely. So therefore, the judgment against her will be total and complete. Nothing will be left out. And yet we see the wicked weep and wail at her fall. Verse 9. And the kings of the earth who committed sexual immorality and lived in luxury with her will weep and wail over her when they see the smoke of her burning. They will stand far off in fear of her torment and say, "Alas, alas, you great city, you mighty city, Babylon, for in a single hour your judgment has come." And the merchants of the earth weep and mourn for her, since no one buys their cargo anymore. Cargo of gold, silver, jewels, pearls, fine linen, purple cloth, silk, scarlet cloth, all kinds of scented wood, all kinds of articles of ivory, all kinds of articles of costly wood, bronze, iron, and marble, cinnamon, spice, incense, myrrh, frankincense, wine, oil, fine flour, wheat, cattle and sheep, horses and chariots, and slaves, that is, human souls. The fruit for which your soul longed has gone from you, said this voice from heaven, and all your delicacies and all your splendors are lost to you, never to be found again. The merchants of these wares who gained wealth from her will stand far off in fear of her torment, weeping and mourning aloud. Alas, alas for the great city that was clothed in fine linen, in purple and scarlet, adorned with gold, with jewels and with pearls, for in a single hour all this wealth has been laid waste. And all shipmasters and seafaring men, sailors, and all whose trade is on the sea stood far off and cried out as they saw the smoke of her burning. What city was like the great city? And they threw dust on their heads as they wept and mourned, crying out, "Alas, alas for the great city, where all who had ships at sea grew rich by her wealth, for in a single hour she has been laid waste." They all stand afar off, and they watched Babylon get her just deserts. But instead of learning from what happens to her, all of her suitors, all of her consorts lament. They weep and wail because it's now their loss. It all comes back to them. The governments of this world will grieve when they can no longer get that same rush because the power and corruption have devoured them, and they will lament. But note that their grieving is not due to the injustice that Babylon herself had been carrying out, nor are they bothered by all of the ruined lives they brought about in their lust. Remember, it was talking about all these glorious things, and then it mentioned slaves, human souls that this world trafficked in and destroyed. Their lament isn't really even for Babylon. It's for themselves. No longer will we be able to rule as we wish without impunity. No longer will we get filthy rich off the goods and things that we sold to these deceived people. No longer will we be able to trade and earn our glorious livings. Merchants, businesses who want all the luxury they can get will see it dribble away. The pleasures, the kicks, the delights, the happy things of this world, gone. And instead of learning from how Babylon is being dried and shriveled up through God's judgment, they weep and they wail. Not for her, but for themselves and what they think that they are losing. They do not weep because they did not give God glory, and they still give Him none. The list of luxuries that are given here in this passage, even in verse 12 and 13, many of those are all good gifts, are they not? Things that God has given us to be able to use in this world, things of beauty, things of that are helpful. And yet, as the world presents it, the world just keeps saying, take this stuff, use this stuff, buy it up no matter what it takes, because this is your best life now. That lie is one of the most powerful lies this world and its false teachers will ever throw at you, that this is your best life now. The people of this world, earth dwellers, unbelievers, those who have thrown God off and restraint that He might bring, can no longer indulge their immoral, godless pleasures, and their lives and businesses and their reign of power suffers. Verse 14 really reveals what it means to live just for yourself, as we saw there. The fruit of your soul that your soul longed for has gone from you. All your delicacies, all your splendors, they're lost to you, never to be found again. That's what happens when we try to help ourselves, serve ourselves, live for ourselves, love ourselves. And then verse 17 and following, we see more of this same kind of wailing. Those who were at the highest levels of society, those celebrities who seem to have it all in this world, now have nothing. Even those who ship all these goods and these pleasures all over the world, they are left out high and dry, if you will. None of these groups, none of these people have lived for God and His glory. They turn their backs upon Him, but He will not turn His face away forever. And He will come in all of His fierce wrath, His powerful holiness, and His complete and righteous justice. And the righteous are told to rejoice over her. Verse 20. Rejoice over her, O heaven, and you saints and apostles and prophets, for God has given judgment for you against her. This command is given to you and to me who suffer because of the world. Those of us in Christ ought not to give ourselves over to this kind of living, or we will suffer a different kind of judgment. But we suffer while we're in this world. We suffer the pain of those temptations, being told, oh, you can't live with this. Oh, you must have this. But we suffer because the world hates us when we reject her. Not like that young man in Proverbs 7 who hears the woman's voice calling out to him so sweetly, so subtly, come, 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 and he does, and he dies. When we walk on by, in fact, when we run away, the world hates us and we suffer, and she will put us to death as best she can. and yet God will vindicate His name and His people. In judging Babylon, this world's evil system, we will rejoice. Again, it's not because we're standing there saying, told you so, ha, you're finally getting yours. No, no, because of our love for Christ and God's glory, we will rejoice and worship that His justice has come about, that His righteousness is vindicated, that when He told us to be holy even as He was holy, and He made us holy and blameless in Christ Jesus, we know that that means something for all eternity. We who died to self, who take up our cross every single day to die to the allurements and attractions of this world and all of her temptations, we rejoice that God has kept us and brings His judgment. This is the patient endurance that we have seen so often in this book. Steadfast perseverance. We are told to exercise this. We are told to live it out. And if we do, we will win the day, because we will exult in God's mighty power. We will praise Him for His mercy and His forgiveness. We will be lifted up ourselves because He will vindicate us for striving to live for Christ in the most difficult place we could ever think to live for Christ, in this evil world where the inclinations of every single thought is only evil all the time. What will you be doing when that day comes? If it were to come soon before you perish off the face of this earth? Will you be wailing that the house that you've worked for all your life is gone? Will you cry that all those toys that you've accumulated and that you ride and that you take out and that you use and you've indebted yourselves to will just be ruined and gone? Will you lament that this government that has promised safety and security and provision is no longer able to do any of that? Or will you be praising God? Will you be rejoicing that now you know Christ will indeed come? Will we be singing for all of those others who also have loved Jesus, who have given their lives for His name's sake, and who serve Him even now? Well, we need to examine lastly this grand delusion that has been put out there before us all the days of our life and those who have come before us as well. Verses 21 through 24. Then a mighty angel took up a stone like a great millstone and threw it into the sea, saying, "So will Babylon, the great city, be thrown down with violence and will be found no more. And the sound of harpists and musicians, of flute players and trumpeters will be heard in you no more. And a craftsman of any craft will be found in you no more. And the sound of the mill will be heard in you no more. And the light of a lamp will shine in you no more. And the voice of a bridegroom and bride will be heard in you no more. For your merchants were the great ones of the earth, and all nations were deceived by your sorcery. And in her was found the blood of prophets and of saints and of all who have been slain on the face of the earth." Again, the Old Testament was shaping and informing John as he heard even these words. Jeremiah said in Jeremiah 51, 60 through 64, "Jeremiah wrote in a book all the disaster that should come upon Babylon, all these words that are written concerning Babylon. And Jeremiah said to Sariah, 'When you come to Babylon, see that you read all these words and say, O Lord, you have said concerning this place that you will cut it off so that nothing shall dwell in it, neither man nor beast, and it shall be desolate forever. And when you finish reading this book, tie a stone to it and cast it into the midst of the Euphrates and say, thus shall Babylon sink to rise no more because of the disaster that I am bringing upon her, and they shall become exhausted.'" The future destruction of this world's way of living against God is seen by John, was informed by Jeremiah. Now this mighty angel comes and ties that millstone of judgment and destruction around Babylon and hurls it into the sea. Then will finally be fulfilled what Jeremiah told the people of Israel while they were in captivity, awaiting to come out from Babylon. It brings to mind also what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 18, verse 6. But whoever causes one of these little ones, children, yes, but these little ones meaning all of His dear saints, all these little ones who believe in Me, to sin, it would be better for him to have a great millstone fastened around his neck and to be drowned in the depth of the sea. And one day Babylon will. A millstone into the sea. Now, pay careful attention to the timing of this event. It is in the future. Babylon will be thrown down. Which means that even reading these words now is still God's mercy. Crying out, look to Christ. Look to Me and be saved. Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. Even those who believe in Christ, who are still trying to belly up to Babylon's great buffet, get this call, come out. Be separate. Be holy. Live godly lives in this world. But make no mistake, Babylon will be overthrown. And it's not just some gentle fading away, oh, the economy kind of dribbled down. No. The great city will be thrown down with violence, the text tells us. Babylon has abused the nations, who will eventually turn against her in the end, as we saw at the end of chapter 17. Evil will devour itself and fall hard. All her false beauty's gone. Verse 22, we saw these beautiful things that Babylon offered, taken away. Now again, you look at this and you think, well, is there anything wrong in music? And art and craftsmanship? No, not when it is done for God's glory. But all of these good gifts of God have been taken by the world and corrupted and twisted and made into something horribly ugly, and yet we are deceived and blinded in our eyes of our heart. The music is vile and reprehensible. The handiwork is done for the praise of man or for the exploitation of the poor and the needy. The production that could have been used to help benefit so many was used selflessly, and all of this ceases to be. Relationships fracture. Marriages explode in a disaster like you've never seen before. The light of truth and glory is gone in this world. God has given it over to its own sinful, lustful, depraved mind. And so much good has been wasted. But Babylon just couldn't be bothered with God. God's just too restrictive. I mean, my goodness, there's so many pleasures and fun things to do if we could really enjoy Him. Well, if it just weren't for God. God must be really some type of cosmic killjoy. So let's throw Him off and ignore Him and live for our pleasure as we see fit. And that is exactly what God will give Babylon over to. Until she is consumed. And the veneer is peeled back and you see the demons and the haunting birds and beasts, the predators, a harsh and violent judgment. So much that could have been used for the glory of God. Instead, it's used for selfish idolatry and immorality of all forms. All that was given as gifts by God, you know the gifts He's given you. The world takes it, takes them, and uses it to torture and kill God's people, His saints, His prophets, His apostles, even Christ Himself. Babylon will never tolerate anyone who calls her out, who told her what she truly is. So she'll kill them. She'll silence them however she can. Now her great sin of this prostitution will be exposed and dashed upon the rocks of God's holiness. Will you miss her? How does this message from God through John and this mighty angel in this voice, how does that hit home to you? Because Revelation 18 is as relevant today as it's ever, ever been. What will you say when movie theaters are closed and your streaming services are no longer available? What will the cry of your heart be when the kind of music that you listen to and that your parents either did or still do seem to judge you for, and it's gone? When all of the trendy clothing store chains are closed and the great food eateries have shut down, what will you do if the pornography industry ceases to be? Will you be sad to see all this pass? Will you weep and wail that you cannot partake of those pleasures any longer? Will you be like those kings and merchants and men of the sea? Or are you going to do what God has commanded you to do? Come out and be separate. Be holy as I am holy. Rejoice and pay her back. Because when God shows His power, you will be given to sing for His glory. Will you sing for that even now in waiting for it? When His justice vindicates your faith in Christ, will you stand ready to shout that victory? Will your heart be filled with joy even as you have watched family and friends in Christ Jesus suffer? The chief end of man is to glorify God and enjoy Him forever. Do you live for this? Do you strive to bring glory to God in everything you do and say? Do you seek to enjoy Him forever? Does that drive the heartbeat every moment of your life? Do you know the joy of the Lord in and around you? Who do you live for right now? And who will you live for as the days march ever onward? I pray you will live for the Lamb. For God will indeed judge all those who follow after this godless worldliness. Live for the Lamb.